So, last week we started a series which, oh, that's good, it's working, wonderful. A new series on the letters of John. And we call it Good News Everyone, mainly because I love using this GIF. And once a year I always try to get that in a PowerPoint somewhere. Good news, everyone! And what we said was that actually when they would get a letter from an apostle, the churches in those days, they would be going around saying, good news, everyone! John's written to us! You know, it's not like today where we can just turn on the TV or the radio or the internet. In fact, who would even bother using the TV or the radio? You just use the internet, wouldn't you? But it's not like today. It was they had to depend on a letter. And of course, a letter would be delivered by somebody who was known to the apostle. And so it was great. You know, they weren't getting John, but they were getting one of John's mates. And that he would deliver the letter to them. And there were people who say, this morning, guys, got some great news. John's written to us. So what we did last week, we talked a bit about the comparison between the first chapter of John's Gospel, the first chapter of Genesis, and the first chapter of 1 John. And we said how the same themes come out, and that actually John was trying to get a no change message out there. But if you want to, it's up on the website for you to listen to. Today, my title is Wrath Avoidance. Wrath Avoidance. What on earth's wrath? Wrath is, and you know, he's got the answer. He's always got the answer, hasn't he? Wrath avoidance is wrath. Is anger, but we need to understand that with God, this is not like Redman wrath.
Uncontrolled.
Thank you. This is wrath that is righteous. When God is angry, it's not like human emotional anger. It's a different type of thing, which is part of the reason that the word wrath is used in this translation, because it's to try and make us realise it's not that God is just thumping his fist and when he's smashed a window or two, he'll be all right again. But this is righteous anger. So this is about us avoiding God's righteous anger. So, in the confessional, for those of you that haven't seen one, that's what a Roman Catholic Church confessional is like. And you have someone in there who's dishing out penance for your sin. And you go in on a Saturday morning and you get penance for the following week. And I mean, it's quite amusing, really. But it's a very different understanding of the Bible too, perhaps we might have. But what John says about the confessional today is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So confession opens a door. It opens a door to relationship with God. So relationship is maintained through confession. Now, when I said about the Catholic confessional, I said it a little bit tongue-in-cheek. But, you know, there is so much we could learn from the discipline of Catholics going to confession that sometimes we forget, when actually confession is a required thing in the church and it's something that we should do to God. Confession is vital for maintaining a good relationship with God. Now, secrets are a key word, aren't they? It doesn't matter who you are. If you are in a relationship with somebody and you are keeping a secret from them, it will bring difficulty to your relationship. And of course, with God, we are actually unable to keep a secret from him. We can just pretend that he doesn't know until we tell him, but of course he does. And so we are building a wall between us and the Father when we try to keep a secret from him, when we don't confess our sin. And sometimes you might say, well, I don't feel I have any sin to confess. Well, then you should pray, Lord, if there is any wicked way in me, let me hear it from you that I may confess my sin. But there are lots of things that we should do as Christians to maintain a good relationship with God, and confession is one of them. So, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. One of the problems that we are facing in the church in the 21st century is people are saying, oh, well, that's not really a sin. And you know, if it's a sin, if it was a sin, it still is a sin. If God says it's a sin, it's a sin. And we need to recognise that. That doesn't mean that we should say that without compassion or love in our hearts to people. I was listening recently to a man who describes himself as gay, having same-sex attraction. And this man loves Jesus and has committed to lifelong celibacy. And he has a wonderful testimony of the goodness of God in his life. And he says he believes he has learned so much about the love of God due to the way that people in church love him so much. And you know what? It doesn't, our society with its moral relativism calls things sinful if nothing changes in society. But when society changes, they adapt and they say, well, it's all relative, really. What we're talking about a sin here, it wasn't the same thing as sin then, when actually it was exactly the same. You know what? In the first century, when the scriptures were being written, they had exactly the same issues as we have, except they were even more blatant, and it was even more of a problem in their society than it is in ours. And you might say, how can that be? I would just say, get a history book out about the Roman Empire and all will be made clear to you. The reality is, we mustn't say that we have not sinned. Otherwise, we're denying ourselves the access to God for his forgiveness. We must confess. We must admit. And this is the key thing. You know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we are not going to confess our sins, why should he be faithful and forgive us our sins? Why would he do that? The scripture is very clear. And if we want to live forgiven, we need to live life confessing. May I suggest to you, I have been a Christian for a little while now, and confession is part of my daily time with God. So, to whom should we confess? Well, we say, oh, well, we confess to God. We don't confess to a middleman, a priest. And I understand that. And that was one of the keynotes of the Reformation. And I do agree with that, except that the Bible says that there are times when it's appropriate for us to confess our sins one to another. Now, that does not mean that you should come and say, can I have the mic, Steve? Well, I just want you all to know, this week a man ran up the back of my car and I got out and I gave him the finger. Now, I would suggest to you, you don't need to confess that to the church. I would suggest to you, you just need to confess that to God. You might need to go back to him and say, I just want to apologise for what I did. That is probably the most effective. But what is really important is that we recognise that we confess everything to God And sometimes, where it's appropriate, we confess it to people in the church. And what you don't do is confess it to a stranger in the church who, for all you know, might be an absolute gossip. You confess it to somebody appropriate. So, I have a prayer partner. We meet every fortnight for prayer. We have a morning's prayer together. It's a wonderful thing. I've done this for 18 years and we're still at this fortnightly thing. It's excellent. Works for me. He says it works for him, so I'm happy with that. But you know what? I confess to him when it's appropriate. And I'll say to him, David, can we have a talk? And he'll say, what is it? And I said, well, and he'll probably then say, because he is a Catholic, he'll say to me, well, say 10 Hail Marys and kiss my ring. But, you know, he doesn't do that. What he does do is he will say to me, I understand where you're coming from, and let's just pray about that now. And he doesn't do any waving of wands. He doesn't spread any incense, but he is very kind to me, and I thank God for that. So confession, it isn't always just to God, okay? So, avoidance of sin. One thing that's really important is that Jesus, often people say, well, Jesus hung around with sinners. Yes, he did. Jesus welcomed them at his table, and he was welcomed at their table. Yes, he did. But Jesus would say to them, stop sinning. Yeah. And you know what? That's the message that sometimes we forget in the 21st century, is that Jesus told sinners to stop sinning. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is there writing on the floor, and the people who've been saying, let's stone this woman to death for her adultery, the one by one, they all go out the room until only Jesus and the woman are left. What does Jesus say to her? Have your accusers left you? Yes, right. Well, go home and stop sinning. And we have to remember that is part of the message of the gospel. Jesus says, stop it. And sometimes hearing the word stop it from Jesus is something that can absolutely revolutionise our lives and help us to understand him so much. Yeah. We thank God that we can and will stop it. And we just need to know that he will help us. It doesn't mean that things that are habitual can be stopped in an instant. Okay, sometimes they can. But mostly we have to work at it. And Jesus says, come on with me. We'll work at this. We can beat this. And you know what? We can. Forgiveness is not license. I want to suggest to you today that when Jesus says, "Forgive, I forgive you," which he does, and he will do, that doesn't mean, hey, that's great. I don't have to ask forgiveness next time I do that. Or, I can get on with my life now and do whatever I want because I've got license, because he has forgiven me. That is not what forgiveness means. It means all of the penalties and the issues of what you have raised up by your behaviour, they are forgiven. And that is a powerful, powerful thing. Grace is something which is widely misunderstood. And in some places, it has become an issue of leniency rather than God's forgiveness being extended to you out of his mercy and his tenderness. And we need to remember that grace is not leniency. It's not, well, we'll turn a blind eye to that one, shall we? You know, God is not winking at us from the heavens, saying, oh, yeah, well, okay, that's okay. Because it still isn't okay. If it wasn't okay in the beginning, It isn't okay now. And it's nothing to do with how society has moved on. It's to do with obedience to God. And like I said to you, that there's actually now an enormous number, a real movement in this country and in the USA too, of men and women who have decided that they will be celibate rather than do things that they know the Bible teaches are wrong. And thank God for that. So, advocate. In the first verse of John chapter 2, we have this word, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, we understand the word advocate really as a defence lawyer, don't we? And of course, that is really the sense that is trying to be communicated here. But the word in the Greek is the word parakletos, which has nothing to do with parakeet. I once spoke at York University to the CU with a stuffed parakeet on my shoulder, and I said to them, I want to talk to you today about the holy parakeet, and they were all sort of very bemused about this parakeet on my shoulder, and then at the end I said, oh, did I say parakeet? I meant paraclete, and explained the difference. But yeah, I know, it doesn't carry up well now. But in the gospel, the word parakletos is used for the Holy Spirit, and it's translated mainly that God will give us another parakletos, another advocate, another counselor. And it literally means one who comes alongside us. Sort of, really, the apostles in the Gospels are saying, come on, guys, here is Jesus, and he stands by your side. Now, John is using that word in the Gospel, and our English translation is counselor, and he's using the same word in 1 John, and our English translation is advocate, because it's a word that we translate, in like a lot of Greek words, according to context. And in the context, we have got someone stood by our side in front of God, who is judge of all, and that is our defense lawyer. It's our advocate. And so having a parakletos to 1 John is slightly different to having a parakletos to the Gospel of John, but it's still the same overarching sense that in the Gospels, Jesus is our parakletos. In the Gospels, the Holy Spirit is our parakletos. In 1 John, Jesus is our parakletos. And the sense here is that advocacy is the mission of at least two members of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, they are there to provide advocacy. Now, advocacy has become a very strong word in our society in the last 20, 30 years as we look at services that will advocate for us, people, especially for people who have learning difficulties or people who have issues of understanding in life, and we try to advocate for them. And this is really what Jesus does for us, what the Holy Spirit does for us, because we don't understand all of God. We don't. Some things still seem a mystery to us. Some things are still a little bit beyond us, but the Holy Spirit stands by us. Jesus stands by us, and they will advocate for us. And I think that is a very powerful thing. So, wrath. Here we go, people. Here's a bit of wrath for you. Propitiation. Now, this was the word that Bill struggled with this morning. And who can blame him? I've had 54 years to practice propitiation. For many years, the New Bible translations didn't have propitiation in them. They had the words atoning sacrifice. And that's quite a good translation. And that's why the NIV, for example, will say, he is our atoning sacrifice. But the Holman, Christian Standard Bible, prefers to use propitiation, which was the word used in the King James Version, not because it was a King James word, but because propitiation means a bit more than atoning sacrifice. It means that Jesus is being all for us that the sacrifices were to the Jews in the temple. He is more than, but he is even more than that. He is being all that we need before God. He is meeting our need of reconciliation with God. He is meeting our need of forgiveness before God. He is doing all of these things, which makes it a little bit more than saying he is our atoning sacrifice. So I quite like the word propitiation in here, but like you, I do sometimes have to go to my theological dictionary and look it up and remind myself what it means. But it simply means that Jesus is there to advocate for your forgiveness. He's there to advocate for your reconciliation. He is there as an atoning sacrifice to complete payment for your sin and for your freedom. And the wording also talks about removal of guilt. And one phrase that's often used for propitiation, which some people take the umph with today, is satisfaction of wrath. That Jesus being our propitiation satisfies God's wrath. Now, why do they say this? It's because in our 21st century society, we don't like wrath. And we think it's highly inappropriate that God should have it. So we're going to ignore it. And we're going to say there's no wrath to satisfy. And you know what? God is angry with our sin. But he isn't Zeus. He isn't stood there with a lightning bolt in his hand. You know, when you Google pictures of God, and you go to Google Images, and I will assure you, you will get offered a picture of Zeus with a lightning bolt in his hand. And it doesn't say Zeus underneath, but that's what it is. It's a picture of Zeus. And we shouldn't get our Roman gods, our Greek gods, mixed up with the God. Yeah. You know, God is not waiting there to zap you. There is a day in Scripture throughout the Old Testament, carried into the New, so this is both Testaments tell us this, there is such a thing as the day of the Lord, or in some verses, the day of God's wrath. And you know what? There will be a day of venting when God vents his wrath. But that's one day in the whole of eternity, and it doesn't carry on forever. But on one day, we will all stand before God. Now, you can say, well, I don't have to stand before God because Jesus has forgiven me. Jesus has forgiven you, but the reason you are forgiven is that Jesus will stand with you before God. You will stand before God. Jesus explains about the sheep and the goats in Matthew. And if you read that, you will see he is talking about Christians. Christians standing before God for judgment. So we will all stand before God, all of us. Paul says this repeatedly to the church. He says, we will all stand before God. So please don't think that God is not a God of wrath. But his wrath is deferred. He is not zapping you every now and again. He's not causing earthquakes because your government has made a bad decision. He's not causing trouble for your land. He's not hurting the economy because we've done bad things. You know what? We make a lot. We make so much of that ourselves. God doesn't really need to do that. God's wrath is reserved for the day of God's wrath. And I'll be glad when that's over. But it's only a day. And what we need to remember is we have an advocate. So let me suggest this to you. As Christians, It's not about, hey, I've had a moment with God. God's forgiven me. I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm free. Yes, you are. But remember this. Keep your relationship with your advocate. Because it isn't about, I've done this one thing, one moment. I'm set free now. I never have to worry about this. I can forget about God now. God needs to be part of our daily relationship. We need to foster that relationship. We need to say, Jesus, I want that relationship with you to be deeper and stronger and more real today. You might say to me, well, how can it be more real? Well, all I can say to you is that's been my experience. From time to time, I'm moving from reality to reality. Ezekiel talks about walking into the river up to your ankle, up to your knee, up to your waist, and then your water you've got to swim in. And you know what? Sometimes we're moving to greater relationship with God, deeper relationship with God, greater understanding of God. And we need to understand that when you're in it up to your neck, your advocate is with you. And let's focus on our advocate. When I watch these dramas, which are inevitably American, courtroom dramas, the Americans love courtroom dramas, they really do. I think it's because they're obsessed with suing each other. But when I look at these, always the guy who is being defended will kick off and shout at the judge, and the defending counsel has got to say, calm down, be quiet. And you know what? We need to listen to our advocate more than we have been doing. We need to listen to him. When he says, shut up for a minute, we need to shut up for a minute. When he says, calm down, sit down, be quiet, we need to do that. And sometimes when he says, confess, we need to do that. So this is all part of John's gospel in his letters that is consistent with his gospel in his gospel, if you're with me. My apologies. God is not capricious. Now, again, why am I using this word? Because there's only one word that encompasses capricious. But capricious in the dictionary means given to sudden and unaccountable changes of mood or to have unpredictable behaviour. God is not like that. He isn't. You can depend on God. He will stand by you. He loves you. He will uphold you. He will hold you up. It doesn't matter what you're going through. He will be with you. God is not capricious. Now, if you want to read about capricious, get a book of Roman myths and read about Zeus. Because Zeus was capricious. In fact, all of the Roman and Greek gods, they're all capricious. They're all out for each other. They're all out to get you. They're all out to cause you trouble. And most of the Roman and Greek myths, they're all the same. They're capricious gods dealing with mankind. But God's not like that. God is a God of love, meaning agape, meaning self-sacrificial love, meaning committed love, meaning devoted love, not meaning sexual love, not meaning romantic love. The God of the Bible is not a God of either of those things. But God is a God who loves us sacrificially, devotedly. He is committed. He is above all faithful. And in fact, one of the biggest things in the past 25 years in the church has been the arguments about how we translate the word pistis in the New Testament, which is a Greek word which makes a lot of people snicker. But it simply is the word we translate as faith, or faithful. And the issue has been, in that verse, does it mean faith or does it mean faithful? And if, for example, you're looking through the book of Romans, every time you see the word faith in the book of Romans, it could mean faithful. And if you get another translation, again, in the last 25 years, you will may find that it just says faithful and it doesn't say faith. So, for example, when it's talking about the faith of Christ Jesus, does it mean the faith that Jesus had? Actually, I think it means the faithfulness of Christ Jesus. And so we need to understand this is the God we have. He's not capricious. He is a God who is faithful. He's a God of love. So, Romans 2, verse 5. Because of your hardness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. That means the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. When God's righteous judgment is revealed, he will repay each one according to his works. So, what do you do to deliver yourself from God's wrath? What you do is you soften your heart. Why is it that what happened to Egypt happened to Egypt in the days of the plagues? Why was it? Because it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. You know, when we allow our heart to become hardened to God, we are creating a problem for ourselves, and what we need to do is soften our heart. Be sensitive to God. Be sensitive to people around you. Don't be hard. It doesn't do anybody any good, and it certainly doesn't do you any good, because when we harden our hearts to God, when we become unrepentant, when we don't say, well, I looked at that person in an inappropriate fashion and I said something to them that was inappropriate, and when we won't repent of that, we are causing hardness to be implanted in our hearts, and we make it difficult for our relationship with God. Help me, please. Never mind me. Help yourself. Let's be softer to God. Let's repent. Repentance is a great thing because it opens the door to God's forgiveness. So, today, what have we done? Well, we have considered today what confession means. And along with that, we've considered what advocacy is. We have been reminded about the problem of sin because, people, it is a problem. And, you know, in America now, America has just gone through 10 years of very, very open accusations against the Church of Rome about child abuse. And it's got to the point where attendance amongst Roman Catholic churches in America has tumbled. And this is a big thing for the Americans because they see church attendance going down. And then, on top of that, in the recent 5 years, and it looks like an ongoing issue, the evangelicals are now being exposed as robbing financially from the church, and sexual sin is being outed. Leaders of churches committing adultery, leaders of churches committing all types of sexual sin. And in America right now, the word evangelical is becoming a dirty word. And I can tell you now, for I know this for a fact, that in England, those people to whom it really matters are reconsidering using the word evangelical in their descriptors. Because if that gets over here, what will we call ourselves? You know, evangelicals, oh, you mean the perverts? You mean the people who have committed adultery? Oh, you mean the pastors have got their hand in the till? You know, this is And so now you're seeing a real falling away from evangelical churches in America. Now, these are terrible things. As churches, we need to repent of these things. And we need to discipline people. It is not good enough that we have somebody stood up at the front and we say, well, we're putting you down from leadership and we're going to minister to you. And then 3 months later, reinstating them. I am sorry, that is not appropriate. What we need to do is make sure that the world sees that we are cleaning house. And the church needs to see it too. And that means that we need to deal appropriately. And that's why, as a local church, we maintain accountability between ourselves. So that not only are we accountable to ground level, but also I have made myself accountable to other leaders in the city through One Voice. And the truth is, there are many of us who have done this with each other, that we make ourselves accountable because actually, above anything else, the church needs to be seen to be cleaning house, living appropriately, and being accountable for when it sins. We're not saying that some of us are free from sin, because none of us are that free. But what we need to remember is that we need to maintain accountability. I am ultimately accountable to God, but that is not enough. In the 21st century, I also need to be accountable to ministers who are working around me. And, you know, thank God for that. I thank God for the good friends I have in this city. Some of them are Anglican. Some of them are Catholic. Some of them are Pentecostal. Some of them are evangelicals. I thank God for all of them. People who will speak to me and they'll say, Stephen, are you sure about this? And you know what? Sometimes they're right and I'm wrong. And we need to remember that. So we've been reminded about the problem of sin. It is still a reality in our world. We live in a world where the kingdom of God is not yet fully realized. And that means sin has not gone. We have a God-appointed defense attorney who has a great track record on wrath avoidance. You know that some people will go to this same man who's great at getting people off 3 points on the license for speeding. You've seen about this guy. He's in the papers regularly. All the celebrities employ him. And he gets them off. And he's very consistent at being able to get them off. Very, very good at it. Yeah. Yes, he is. You know what? Our Jesus is very good at defending us to the Father.
Never lost a case.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And we ought to remember that. So we have a God-appointed defense attorney with a great track record. Right. We ought to pray. Father, we thank you for what we've learnt today from 1 John. And Lord, we are also happy that John has written to us. And we thank you for this. And we pray, Lord, that as we recognise some of these issues, which are big issues, which are not going away in a hurry, we thank you that most of all, we can depend on our great defence attorney. We thank you, Jesus, that you stand by us. You are there for us. And we recognise there will be a day of wrath, a day when we will all give account of ourselves to God. But Lord, today we just want to thank you that we have got the best attorney we could ever have. And we are protected. We are blessed. And we thank you that when it comes to that point, when all of our sin is exposed to all of eternity, that Jesus will say, Father, it's okay because this one's mine. And we thank you for that. So, Lord, we just pray your blessing, your touch. We pray that you will help us this week to stay clean, to improve our relationship with you. Help us this week to remember the power of confession. And we pray that above all, that we might depend on you for life and godliness. In Jesus' name.